Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to Midwatch with the Rev. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in here on this Tuesday. We have a very special guest here, someone that may have been where a lot of us think we'd want to be in life, somewhere that we had the financial security that we needed, the beautiful family that we always wanted, every possession that you can think of that your mind's kind of like Solomon. Anything that his mind could want, he could have. Anything that he needed, it was in his life. And I think he had even a Solomon experience that he could probably realized all this stuff was vanity compared to what he really needed in his heart. And we're going to introduce him right now. He wrote a book called The Fourth Fisherman, Mr. Joe Kissack. How are you doing, sir?
I'm good. Thank you. Thank you for having me today.
Oh, amen. Well, we're blessed to have you. I've been enjoying your book. Thank you for sending it to me.
Oh, you're welcome.
And we're really excited to have you. I've been letting all the listeners here and understand that you're coming on the air with us, and hopefully we got a good listenership for today for you. I'm pretty sure we do. We usually have anywhere from 5 to 15 to 20,000 people listening to our show every single day between 11 and 2 o'clock. So, brother, tell us about yourself.
Well, I'm just kind of a regular guy. I grew up in a small town in the Midwest and, kind of average means. My dad was a high school principal, and before that he was a small town coach, coaching football, baseball, basketball, and track. And I kind of did the normal things that kids do in a small town, sports and academics, and I ended up on a path in the television business after I left that little town, and spent my time, the majority of my career, with a movie studio, Columbia Pictures, and I syndicated TV shows and feature films for a living, everything from Walker, Texas Ranger, and Designing Women, and Married with Children, through Mad About You, and News Radio, and Seinfeld, and a bunch of things in between, and actually spent a fair amount of time in Texas, in Dallas. I lived in Dallas for a couple of years with my wife and my two kids, and as a small town kid, kind of dreaming of success, and chasing success, I kind of had arrived there and achieved it and found that it was empty. And I didn't understand how I could have so much, had achieved so much, my title and my authority and all these kinds of things, and yet I was so empty on the inside. And I didn't really understand my own story, and I didn't understand the effect of the environment I had growing up, what that did to me, and the kind of path that it put me on, this path towards the illusion of success, because the environment I grew up in was a very performance-based environment.
Okay.
And with the dad, as a coach, he wanted us to perform, and I processed that kind of drive to perform. I processed it as if I wasn't performing and I didn't have any value.
Wow.
And so I kind of went out into the world, not really understanding what was driving me, but in order to seek a value, I performed and I did well and I was successful. And yet I was empty on the inside, and I couldn't figure out why. I didn't know what that was. And I followed in a long line of folks that have medicated themselves, and I did the same thing. And I was lost. I was really, really lost.
Wow, and you were successful. I mean, you had everything you ever wanted, I think, in your... I was reading your book, so I was going through it, and It's just amazing. You weren't happy.
No, I didn't. I wasn't unhappy, and I didn't understand how I couldn't be, because I had so much, and I didn't look like I was lost, but I was, and I was kind of faking it to everyone on the outside to not reveal how I felt on the inside, because I felt like if you could keep the outside looking good, you know, then no one would ever find out. And, you know, I just kind of lived with it for years, and medicated myself, you know, mostly with alcohol in trying to make the pain go away. Eventually I quit that. But I think the damage had been done, and depression set in. And I got to a point, David, where, I didn't want to live anymore. I was going to take my own life. And you couldn't have guessed that that would be something that was an option for me, but, you know, I was so lost and so broken, and eventually it all changed through a friendship that I had, a guy that just loved me and loved my family, and he kind of explained to me that all the things that I was seeking, all the ways that I was seeking to save myself weren't going to work, that there was only one solution for saving myself, and that was the Savior. And he just flat out honestly told me that one day, and then we prayed together, and a few days later I was actually it was the evening before I was going to check into a psychiatric hospital, because I just couldn't shake the sadness and the depression and the feeling towards wanting to take my own life. And the night before I was checking in, I laid down during my regular routine, and just before I fell asleep, the last thing I really kind of remember thinking was just asking to die. I just wanted to die.
Wow.
And I felt like I gave up, you know, I surrendered. I didn't know it at the time, that cowardly surrender still counts as surrender. And I woke up hours later and just had this miraculous and supernatural experience of the darkness being taken, the depression being taken, the addictions being taken from me, and being replaced with and filled with the Holy Spirit and the joy and the peace that comes with that. And my life changed in that moment, February 15th of 2004. It was an instantaneous and binary moment where everything changed for me. I did die. I died that night. And a new creation was born. And even though I looked the same on the outside, I knew I was different on the inside. I knew, because the cravings and the compulsion towards addictive habits were gone. I knew because somehow, some way, I immediately quit swearing. And that was just odd to me.
A miracle in itself, right?
Well, yeah, I used to swear all the time, and I wasn't trying not to swear. It just didn't come out of me anymore. I noticed I wanted to serve people. My outward behaviors were different. I started to obey traffic laws, and
yeah, with that, you know, Porsche, that's probably a good idea.
Yeah. I mean, I went 100 miles an hour every day in that car, and all of a sudden now I'm just going 55 and 45.
For those
45
who don't know, I mean, you're making millions of dollars, correct?
Well, it wasn't quite that much, but I made plenty.
you're making plenty of money, and you were in the in crowd, as far as you could get in anywhere you had to go, an industry, and for a place where I mean, if, and especially today, and I guess all the time, Hollywood's been such a gem to people's eyes. And just, if I could make it, if I could get there. And
yes.
I mean, and then you look at all the people that are struggling, trying to get there, and you look at the ones that made it and stuff, and you hear of people going into rehab. You hear of people just having nervous breakdowns. They can't handle even a simple relationship when it goes off the deep end. And you look at that, and you wonder what's going on behind scenes, because we don't see the behind scenes, but brother, you're sharing us to that, and that stuff doesn't give you the satisfaction that you need.
Mm-mm. No, it's not fulfilling, but you think it's going to be. And, you know, the thing is, everybody there, me included, we're just regular people like everyone else, because we're all the same, really. And it doesn't matter if your dream is to be there or your dream is to own your own business or to be a better father, to be a better husband. You know, sometimes we can get to these places that we dream to be, and it doesn't fulfill us, because when that's all we have, you know, as Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes would say, it's all smoke. It's just smoke. And you know, outward success and this outward appearance really doesn't matter without this relationship with the Savior. And, you know, the thing is, I didn't know that. I went to church. I didn't know that there was anything that was more. I thought I was doing what you're supposed to do, and which was, you know, you go to church and you provide for your family. And I just didn't know that there was anything beyond that, that there was a relationship. And once I discovered it, of course, you know, everything changed, and I reconnected to a purpose in my life, and that was to be the man that God created me to be, the husband and the father and the friend and the employee and the employer that I was created to be. Mm-hmm. And the first thing I had to do was I had to take a big step back. I got out of that business and I took a big step back, and I wanted to figure out, what is it that happens to a person that starts out with such promise that ends up in this really, really horrible place, a place where you would take your own life because it just doesn't make any sense. And I started to figure out what my own story was. And I worked with other people on that, you know. Why did I do this? Why do I do that? Why am I the way I am? And as I started to learn that and study it, I started to get this picture of what my story was, but it was in the context of the greater story, the story of God. And I was just kind of minding my own business. I had started working with some guys in the children's publishing area, and I met some folks who were publishing books there. I met this older lady who was just fantastic. She was from South America. And she had had a great experience. She was married to the vice chairman of Coca-Cola, and he had recently passed away. And she had a book that she wanted to do with this little children's publishing company. And we became friends. And so we would get together to work on the book, and then everyone would leave the conference room, and it'd just be the two of us. And she just had this reverence for God. And with a Jewish background, I was just fascinated. I had just started to kind of dive into the Old Testament and the story of Israel, and I was fascinated with it. And I had this resource, you know, this wise resource who grew up in a Jewish family, and we just became friends, and that's what we talked about. We talked about God. Good. And then one day she was leaving, and she asked me if I had heard about these Mexican fishermen. And I said no. She had seen it on Univision the night before, because she speaks Spanish. And she said she told me these three Mexican fishermen had drifted across the Pacific Ocean for almost a year in a tiny little 8-meter boat, almost 5,500 miles, and said that they had survived on raw fish, rainwater, and their faith. And you know, this little antenna went up on my head. And then she says, by the way, they had a Bible. And another little antenna went up on my head. And I guess this is how these things happen, but because I wasn't planning to do this, I didn't really choose this. The next thing I know is I'm on an airplane to Mexico to see if I can find the men and see if it was possible to tell their story of faith and survival, not just survival. And the result of that years later is the book I wrote, The Fourth Fisherman. And the experience of these men with this unwavering faith on the Pacific and their survival against what were probably, you know, just horrible odds and certain fatality, men that ultimately, five men who left Western Mexico, and the three that survived on the nourishment of the Bible and the amazing, unwavering faith in God that if he wanted them to live, they would live, and if he didn't want them to live, they wouldn't live, and they kind of surrendered that outcome and then got busy with what they could, which is finding some food. You know, we would all find out later that it was mostly turtles and turtle blood that allowed them to survive this period of sustaining themselves physically. And so I ended up getting this story and writing a movie about it first. It's the first thing I did because I thought that would be easier, which it's not. And and I had people telling me, you know, how did you get this story? And I'd say, well, that's another story. I'm a former television guy, and I was lost, and I wouldn't have cared about a faith story. I would have cared about a survival story, but I cared about this as a faith story, as this new person. And I said, maybe I'll write a book about that someday. And I would explain it, and they'd say, wow, those two stories go together. And for the longest time, I didn't want to do that. And then I realized that there was some real wisdom in what they were saying, that, you know, we're all lost and adrift.
Yes.
At some point. You know, these men on the ocean and me in a world that didn't look like it was, that I was lost because I had so much, but I really was. And they ended up putting the two stories together, my own story told in every other chapter, and then the story of the fisherman in every other chapter, and how eventually we came to meet each other, and all through God's providence. And the story's not over yet, even though this book I finished and recently released from Random House. And people ask, you know, the fourth fisherman, who's the fourth fisherman? And my answer to that is we all are. I am. Mm. Everyone who reads this is. Christ is. We're all these fishermen. And there were three fishermen who survived out there, but, you know, we're all the same. So, you know, we can allow ourselves to be called the fourth fisherman. And for some reason, David, it's very strange because, you know, I said before, I didn't choose this. I think it chose me. And for some reason, people are just connecting to it. They, you know, I've never done anything like this before, so I had no expectations of what would or wouldn't happen with it. But people have connected with it, and what they see mostly is they do hear about the story of the fisherman, and they hear about the story of this ex-Hollywood guy, but what they mostly hear is their own story being reflected back to them.
Amen.
And I think it just goes to show how we are so much alike, all of us. Doesn't matter where you're from, what color you are, rich, poor, black, white, churched, unchurched, it doesn't matter. We're all the same. And it's been, you know, just this amazing response to it that I never could have imagined. This is not where I thought I would end up. I just feel like I'm blessed to be part of what God's doing and kind of have a front row seat to what he's revealing. And just along for the ride. You know what I mean?
Amen. Amen. That's a great testimony. What do you want most people to get from the message of the book?
Well, I had that question asked of me, you know, what's the most profound thing that you've come away with? And I answered it without even thinking about it. It just kind of shot out of my mouth. It's how much I'm loved. It's how much I'm loved in spite of sometimes the way I've been treated. I had a rough childhood with a father that was very demanding, and a mom who was already in survival mode. And I used to think that I could only be loved if I was performing at a certain level, that if I didn't perform, I wasn't lovable. And it's a lie. And And it's just so apparent to me how much God loves me and Christ loves me to give his life for me, in spite of my inability to perform, my inability to be perfect, my inability not to sin. And I think that, you know, many of us have had kind of this experience where the world sets us up for failure because it's this expectation from a very young age of performing. And there's not a lot of unconditional kind of stuff going on. And for whatever reason, our experiences in this temporal world, this earthly world with our earthly father, somehow we assign, almost as if God has, you know, can be put in a box, that's the way he would feel about us as well. And he doesn't, because we can't understand, our minds can't even get our arms around the idea of how much he loves us. You know, David Crowder sings that song, How He Loves Us, and tries to describe it, you know, that it's just unimaginable.
Amen.
And it's so mysterious. And, you know, especially in this world where we have to deal with the circumstances that we all deal with, you know, where we have financial issues and health-related issues and relational issues, you know, we're dealing with these circumstances. Almost everywhere I go, everyone is dealing with something they'd rather not be dealing with. And here's what I've really learned is that if you can get yourself to take a step back from that and understand how much you are loved, that you will start to see your circumstances as simply circumstances. That's all they are. They don't define us. They don't make us who we are. And like the fishermen who faced really, really tough circumstances, there's one thing I know about circumstances is that they always change, always. And there's one thing I know about God. He never changes.
Amen.
And you know, he gives us this life not to avoid the circumstances, but he gives us this life and this life filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can endure them. And there's no avoiding that. I mean, we're not going to be able to avoid the tough things in life, but he gives us this strength and this hope so that we can endure it, because we're all going to face it. And when you kind of get your brain around that, you realize that even though you can't cure and fix and change everything in one single fast food kind of order instantly, that it is possible to surrender the outcome to what it is and then do what you can. And, you know, like these fishermen, they surrendered the outcome and they did what they could, which was to find some food and help each other. Mm-hmm. And they made a life of that for 9 months in a tiny little boat drifting across the ocean. And then guess what happened one day? Their circumstances changed and they were rescued. And it's that we have the exact same story in our lives. And of course, that's our eternal story as well. But we have it here available to us. And sometimes we just get so beat up with not knowing what to do because the circumstances we face look gargantuan. And they really aren't. They really aren't, because we can't lose eternally.
Amen.
And, you know, I just want people to be able to see that and see the truth of it and see it lived, not just kind of talked about, you know, to see it actually an example of that. So
Amen.
That's why I share everything I share, because of that.
Well, brother, I could tell you're a preacher in you.
Yeah, a little bit, maybe.
And, you know, I've been preaching since I was about maybe 12. And I can tell preachers when I hear them. So that's good,
yeah.
Brother. Now, God obviously had a plan for you, brother, because you checked yourself into the hospital. You knew you needed help. And God,
yes.
That was God's hand guiding you there. He put people in your life and around you, got you this story as well, and he knew what it was to do for you. So I can't even imagine the future what God's going to do with you, brother, because he's going to use you mightily. I truly believe that.
Well, thank you for saying that. You know, I just I just try to step one day at a time because I don't know what's going to happen next.
Amen. Amen. Now, what was the difference in your home? I mean, you know, they've seen you going, you know, 100 miles an hour every day, working, traveling. You're out so many, almost every week. I think it was only a couple of weeks a year you weren't out and going out and making sales. And, you know, what was the difference at home? I'm sure you're, I mean, I know your wife's supportive. And did she see the things happening in your life before?
Yeah, she did. But that change and those apologies don't automatically undo all the damage that's done. And so there was a significant period of re-earning trust and not in what I said, but in who I was and really how I acted. I realized really early on, it didn't matter what I said, you know, if it wasn't showing up in action, then,
Amen.
You know, those are just empty words. And so over time, you know, and I didn't put a time limit on anything. I just said, you know, I just have to live this, and there's not much more I can do about it. And also consider that, you know, in the chain, the generational chain that I came from, most likely my grandfather was lost his entire life. My father lost his entire life. I was lost and misled for the majority of my life. My children were with a father who was misled up until, still even to this day, for a longer period of time than they've been with the father who is on the right path. Mm-hmm. So, and there's an effect from that. So, I mean, I look at, you know, generationally, how long it takes to kind of turn this ship, if you will. And my grandchildren, my children's children, are really the first shot in my family that sent for who knows how long generationally, where from the day that the children are born, we can pour the truth into them. Because when a father is misled, it's not just him that's misled. The whole family is misled. And it can go on for generation after generation after generation. And the cool thing is God is still in the miracle business. So people can change.
Amen.
Miracles do happen. And we can trust him with everything. I mean, I am so in a different place than I ever thought I could possibly end up. And he's not done. Like you said, he's not done. I continue to just marvel at the way he has marked my path for me, and me having really no idea and just sensing that discerningly as I can, that I should be saying yes to things that normally I wouldn't say yes to because it takes me out of my comfort zone. But when I do say yes to them, I get to go to places that I would normally not take myself, that I actually need to go to. And to see that he can be trusted with everything when you say yes and trust in him. And, you know, when you're not, you know, you really do have to be discerning about that. But I'm learning to do that. And I hope it never ends.
Amen. Now, are you still involved in Hollywood at all?
No, I'm not. But interestingly, I don't know if you have heard of Andy Stanley, the pastor Andy Stanley, who's the son of a great TV pastor, Dr. Charles Stanley. Mm-hmm. Recently, I joined that church when I was rescued, and recently I came across just, I think, God's providence and relationships and meetings and stuff, and came across a group that on their staff that had decided maybe it was time for Andy to have the way he communicates a message and his teachings on television. And up until 6 months ago, because I've been working with them for 6 months now on a show called Your Move with Andy Stanley. It's broadcast only in Atlanta, I think, at this stage, and, you know, who knows where it will go in the future. But up until 6 months ago, before I started working with them, I could look back at a 25-plus-year career in the television business as a colossal waste of time because I was chasing the wrong things and motivated by the wrong things. And now I don't look at that way at all. That not only was it not a waste of time, it was absolutely necessary for me to be where I am today, serving my church, serving the kingdom, that without that experience, I wouldn't be able to do this. And, I mean, it just goes to show that God can take anything, good or bad, and turn it into good. He can take those situations that you think are, like I said, a colossal waste of time, and teach the lesson of he can take anything and turn it into something good. And, you know, that's what I've seen here. So in some way, I'm kind of back in the business again, but I'm in the business in a different way.
Amen.
With the same set of, you know, knowledge, but using it for something that really, really is cool and it's good. And I'm just, you know, I consider it a privilege and an honor to be serving in that way.
Amen. Well, you know, just leave that to God and let him take it where he wants to take it. Because I tell you, brother, years ago I took a radio course and I was like 17, 18, finished graduating from Columbia School of Broadcasting. And then, 20 years later, God told me to open up an online internet radio station. So, you never know. I mean, with all the preaching, I mean, I travel to India frequently to preach out there and do mission work, and then do a lot of other things as well, healing services around the United States, and then you know, of course, the radio station. But all that was built off the platform from the radio station, the friends and connections through it.
Sure, it's amazing what happens when you say yes. And and I say yes to a lot of things. I say yes where I'm invited, and I go where I'm invited, and yes to things that go through the filter of serving the kingdom and honoring God. And if it doesn't do those two things, then I don't have much business doing it. So,
Amen. He will use your knowledge. Yeah. He will use your wisdom. And, to a man that has understanding, I mean, you could, it's just having an understanding of a matter, it gives you so much more wealth and just how you could make things happen for others. And so God's
going to... It's such a privilege to do it, too.
Absolutely. God's going to use you in that. I mean, even network-wise, everything. I mean, you know the insights and stuff, and that's going to help be a benefit to people trying to get in and trying to get into a ministry to do that kind of platform. Because we got to take that platform for the Lord. I mean, even if it considers building our own platform, broadcasting, it doesn't matter. You just, with today and the internet and television, there's such a merge between that now. It almost levels the playing field. It does.
Eventually, it's going to all come back to that kind of streaming anyway. And, we'll have giant computers hanging on the wall instead of TV monitors.
True.
And the content, you'll choose from content that's not one of, say, you know, back in the old days, it was three choices, and then cable came in, it was 100 choices, and now 500, maybe 1,000 now, but it'll be tens of thousands of choices of content that comes in through the internet, through the web, and a big pipe that we get our entertainment and our news and our information from hanging on the wall. So it's all swinging in that direction.
Amen. And, so God's going to use you. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying that God's going to use your gifts in some way to do something more in the industry as well. I mean, he got your feet wet. Now he's going to create an appetite in you in faith, brother. And you're going to go forward and do more as well.
Yeah, it's all him, I can't take credit for it,
Yeah.
It's all him. I have a job to do, but I'm simply a pencil in his hand.
Amen.
Whether it's writing or serving, so.
Amen. Well, tell everybody how they can get your book.
You can get it pretty much everywhere books are sold, Amazon, Barnes & Noble. If you go to my website, there's extra material there on thefourthfisherman.com, spelled out T-H-E-F-O-U-R-T-H, fisherman.com, and it'll take you to, the all the major booksellers to order the book or buy the book, but you can get it just about any place books are sold.
And they can contact you from that website as well?
Yeah, there's a spot in there where you can, eventually it will get to me, where you can write in, with your information, and I respond to everything that I get. Like I said, I say yes to probably more than I should, but it's because when I do that, I just see, God's hand in so many things that allow me to feel the privilege and the honor of being part of it, and that's where I want to be. I want to be out there serving other people and helping other people understand their stories better. I do the same thing that you've done, just traveling the United States all over the place to share the story and talk to people about their own stories, because when we understand those better, and where it fits into the context of God's story, boy, life just starts to flow.
Amen.
And I love, love, love seeing people realize what that is. It's just a privilege to be part of it.
Amen. Amen. Now you can get Joe's book, The Fourth Fisherman, at thefourthfisherman.com. That's the fourth, F-O-U-R-T-H, fisherman.com. He is a well-traveled guest, but also he's just a humble man. As much as I'm telling him about Hollywood and everything, he's so humbled. And I appreciate that. I can see God has done a big change in your heart, my brother, and that you're completely just open to whatever God has planned and not what Joe has planned. And that's an amazing task, especially just reading your book and understanding a little bit about you. And that is a huge task. And I tell you what, congratulations on getting this book out.
And well, thank you.
And I'm praying that it goes well. Are you going to be at the ICRS in Orlando this year?
No, I don't. Well, you know what? Actually, I was out in Colorado Springs with my publisher, and they may have me come to that. I asked about it, and they said we're not quite sure yet. They've just done tremendous things for me.
There are a lot of good interview opportunities out there, and a lot of good.
Yeah, there really are.
Yeah, so I was out there last year. So, I'll be doing interviews and stuff. So come by and say hi if you do get there. Just come by the booth.
I'll do that for sure. I'll do it if I make it there.
Okay, God bless you, my brother. I'm going to consider you a friend, and I'm going to be emailing you and just giving you a heads up on what we're doing, and you email me and give me a heads up on what you're doing as well.
Perfect. Yeah, I'll do it.
Okay, God bless you. Thank you for coming by. I know we went a little long for you there, but I hope you don't mind. Everybody was enjoying
it. Not at all.
All right, God bless you. We'll catch you next time.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. And that was Mr. Joe Kisak, and he has a book, The Fourth Fisherman. But, you know, more than the book itself, I always tell everybody, you know, the book itself is great, but people get the books because they want to know more about the author. They want to know what they're doing and how they're doing it. And I tell you what, to come from a place where he came and to be able to be able to still even save, you know, in a sense, you know, he didn't save himself by himself, but he seen that he recognized he needed help. He recognized that he needed something. He recognized that it was not being done what he had to get done the way he was doing it. And he recognized that his life needed change. It needed changed. And he checked himself into a hospital himself. And because he made the effort, because he took the first steps, because he decided that he was not going to be another statistic out there of Hollywood gone bad type thing, and he was going to try and fix this, you know, it changed for him. God intervened. God took the depression off of him, gave him peace. And, of course, you know, some of the immediate things was he wasn't smoking, drinking, and he wasn't cursing anymore. Immediately that happened for him. But then the social life, the life that he had to change in front of his family, change in front of his friends, that took time, and he stuck with it. I hear a lot of stories of people that say, oh, well, I tried it before and it didn't work. Well, my friends, you got to stick with it. You got to let God do it for you. And he's going to create things for you, but you got to stick with it. And as long as you stick with God, I guarantee you, God's going to stick with you. Even when you walk away from God, he will still stick with you. I'm going to play you the audio from a video that's on YouTube. And you can find this, The Fourth Fisherman, Joe Kisak, on YouTube. But I'm going to play it for you. It's an awesome, awesome audio, and I believe you're going to enjoy it. And we'll be right back after this.
We're all on a journey, right? On a journey to some goal, on a path to achieving whatever that goal is. Once upon a time, I was on that path. And my journey was towards success, almost at any cost. And I had gotten there. I had the big job with the big title, big house, sports car, motorcycle, boat, beautiful family. I had it all. And then it stopped working for me. It didn't satisfy. And truth be told, I was lost. Really, really lost. What I did was self-medicate with alcohol and prescription drugs. Not everybody does that, but that was the thing that softened the pain for me. Something or someone changed the course for me and pointed me in the direction of exactly what I had been craving deep down inside for so long. Soon after that, I heard the impossible story of three Mexican fishermen who had drifted 5,500 miles across the Pacific Ocean for 9.5 months in a tiny boat. They said they survived on raw fish, rainwater, and their faith in God. I've survived on my faith. My family survived on faith. I've been taken to places that I wouldn't have chosen to go on my own, but I needed to go there. I realized that I am the fourth fisherman, that I was just as lost as the fishermen were. But then I was found. So let me ask you something. Where are you today? Where have you been in the last week, month, year? What's your journey been about? Are you lost? Are you desperately trying to find your way? Are you too the fourth fisherman?
Amen and amen. Well, that is an awesome video. I mean, obviously, Hollywood bred there. Beautiful video. You need to go see it, The Fourth Fisherman, on YouTube, and you'll get some information on his book as well. But I wanted to read to you just a couple of, endorsements. Yes, endorsements. I'm losing it here. It says endorsements on the top of the page. Endorsements for this book, The Fourth Fisherman. And this is from someone we all may know, Jeff Foxworthy. People of faith, myself included, often put limitations on it. But as you'll read here, real freedom comes when we finally surrender to the mystery of God and what He is doing. Thank you, Joe, for being so honest and real. I loved it. Now, that's just a simple endorsement, but it was from a person, that stand-up comedian, TV personality, and entrepreneur Jeff Foxworthy. And we're going to read also from New York Times best-selling author Lee Strobel. Faith and hope unite the unlikely stories of Mexican fishermen lost at sea and an American TV executive even more profoundly lost in his affluence. You'll be inspired by this passionate tale of intertwined lives, touched by the author's unvarnished honesty and challenged to trust God in fresh ways. Here's an adventure story that may launch you on your own new adventures with God. That's awesome. That is awesome. I want to tell you to get this book. You know why? Because I feel it's going to impact people. And I promote the things in our show. I really promote the ones that I feel are going to be a blessing to you. I mean, we just don't put host and guest on the air with us. Sometimes we'll have someone that we really don't have much of a connection with, and we'll do an interview. But this, I really felt a good connection. You know why? Because the man's heart was genuine, and he wanted to see people's lives changed. He wanted to see the life of people change, people's hearts, people's minds, people's just their entire families change. And that's what you want to surround yourself with, people that have a sensitivity and love for God and really want to see the life change, because they're not going to be doing things for themselves, they're going to be doing things for God. Well, I hope you enjoyed today's broadcast, and we're going to catch you next time on the Midwatch. And we're going to have Mr. Colonel, I'm just call him Colonel Steve Bauer, here with us on Thursday, and he's going to be a blessing to all of y'all. He's an awesome man of God, and we're going to be covering his book on that day as well. So catch us Thursday. We'll be having a great new broadcast with Steve Bauer. Again, our guest today, Mr. Joe Kisak, thefourthfisherman.com. You can get his book, The Fourth Fisherman, at thefourthfisherman.com. God bless you, and we'll catch you next time on The Midwatch. Remember to write me, David@redmedianetwork.com. God bless you. We'll be right back.